Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody. And several years ago, when I was pastoring, I was on a mission trip in Guatemala. And before I left on that trip, our church was in the process of building a new worship center. And in fact, we had just moved into it. And I mean, it was glorious. And so not too long after that, I'm on this mission trip. And I find myself on a Sunday morning, and I'm preaching and attending worship in a church building. Literally, y'all, it had a tin roof and a dirt mud floor. And I'll never forget that morning that it began to rain, and I mean rain. And it was so loud on that tin rooftop that I could hardly hear myself. And it was in that experience the Lord made it clear to me that he's not restricted geographically. He's not restricted in terms of time schedule. He's not restricted in terms of the nature of the location in which you meet, whether it's a nice new building or a hut on the side of a hill with a mud floor. And the message I got out of that, and I've tried to remember and remind myself of, is this, and I wrote it down. I need to refuse to let my preferences paralyze the progress of the gospel in my life, in our class, in our church, in God's world, because what matters most is that Christ is known and loved and cherished. And so as we were dealing with all of this, I said to Sherry and David, you know, we will just soldier on. And so I want you to know that my commitment to you and to our class remains as strong and probably stronger than it has ever been. And I figure I can teach in Truett Chapel at 10:50, just like I have been teaching at 9:30 in Center Stage. So I just want to encourage you and challenge all of us that moving forward, whenever it happens that we move to this new schedule, that we will do so. We will do so with great confidence and great joy that God's on his throne, and it's our privilege to promote his kingdom and to continue to reach out to people all over our community and to build community within our church and in our class. So thanks in advance for your jumping on board, and we're excited about what God's going to do moving forward. Now, if you have a Bible with you, would you take it and turn to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. And there's a whole lot there, and we have a lot to talk about. while you're turning there and finding your place, I want to tell you a story that I came across several years ago. You may have heard the story of Lawn Chair Larry. Lawn Chair Larry, this is a true story, and I'm reading from a news account, an article that was written after it. This is in 1982 out in California in the Los Angeles area. He had a tract home with a chain link fence, and all the other homes had chain link fences, and they all looked alike. And Larry would sit in the backyard, and he would get a six-pack and peanut butter sandwiches, and he would sit on his lawn chair in the backyard every Saturday. Every Saturday, week after week, Larry Walters, age 33, would just sit there. One day, he decided he wanted to do something different, and he got a bright idea. He went out and bought 45 weather balloons. He was a truck driver, by the way, not an engineer. He decided he would come back and would attach the weather balloons to his lawn chair. And his idea was that he would float up over his backyard and float over his neighbor's backyards and wave to all his neighbors. He got a BB gun and he put it in his lap. He thought that if it got too high, he could shoot out a balloon or two. He got his neighbors over, tied 45 weather balloons to his lawn chair, and then suddenly said, "Let go." He didn't go up to 100 feet as he planned. He went up to 11,000 feet. He couldn't shoot out a balloon because he was holding too hard to his lawn chair. He was first spotted by a Continental Airlines DC-10 pilot who radioed the tower and said he had just passed a man in a lawn chair and was told to report immediately to the tower when he landed. For 4 hours, he hovered over LAX. Planes were being diverted in every direction. And finally, the helium came out of the balloons and he slowly settled aground. He landed with searchlights going on and sirens, and his eyes were as big as saucers when he got off the lawn chair. A reporter went running up with a microphone, shoved it in his face, and said, three questions. Were you scared? Yep. Are you going to do it again? Nope. Why did you do it in the first place? And Larry Walter said those classic words. Well, you can't just sit there. I thought of that, Pat. I thought of that story this morning when I think about our class and I think about this text. Because when we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, as one commentator says, we're really looking at the attitude of a justified believer toward God. And one thing you see, y'all, is that a believer who understands increasingly the depth of God's mercy in Jesus, right? Cannot, will not just sit there. So you follow along as I read these two verses, and let's spend some time zeroing in on them this morning. Now, this is the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want us to think together for a few moments this morning about dying to live, dying in order to live. And I think if you'll track with me here, you'll see what I'm getting at. But at the very outset, let me focus you on verse 1, where we have this challenge and this encouragement, this appeal from Paul to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so as you look at verse 1, join me, first of all, as we seize this principle of presentation. Now, Paul makes this appeal right there in verse 1. And in your translation, you might read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or I urge you. And those are all great translations. The language Paul uses there is the picture of someone coming alongside somebody else and putting an arm around that person and saying, hey, let's go forward together. I want you to come with me. I want to urge you to move forward with me. This is urgently important. So that's a little bit of the context of the appeal. Now, these verses 1 and 2, point back to everything Paul has written in the first 11 chapters, which gets an exclamation point on it with that great doxology that we looked at last week. And so on the basis of all that God has done and is doing in Christ, in view of the fact that we're all sinners deserving of wrath, and God has loved us while we were yet sinners and sent Christ, and in Christ there's justification, and we begin the journey of sanctification, and we have the help and the hope of the Holy Spirit, and we have the ultimate promise that we will be with the Lord forever. That's what Paul is getting at. And so look at the characterization of his appeal. I urge you, I urgently come alongside of you, and I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And look at the characterization of this appeal. Notice it in the text. By the mercies of God, on the basis of the mercies of God. Well, we talked about the idea of mercy or mercies a lot in our class. And in the Old Testament, that idea of mercy is covenant loyalty, God's loving kindness, his pity on me, his withholding from me what I do deserve. But Paul uses an interesting word here. It's a word that can be translated tender mercies or loving compassions. That's Paul's way of saying, here is the basis of my appeal. Here's why it's so urgent. We're going to be with the Lord forever, and our time here is about like a finger snap in the face of eternity. And so I want to urge you on the basis of the compassions, of the mercies, of the kindnesses of God that we've been discussing, Paul would say, in these first 11 chapters. On that basis, here's the appeal. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's talk about that for a moment. What is Paul referring to in terms of our bodies? Is it our physical body, this body of flesh? Yes, it is that. But really, the way Paul uses this term is one in which he's talking about the totality of who you are. So I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's great mercies toward all of us, I urge you to present the totality of who you are as a living sacrifice. Now, notice that Paul is using here, with that word sacrifice, Old Testament altar-like language. It's the picture of a sacrificial animal being slain and then placed on the altar. And so Paul is doing something unusual here. He's putting together two ideas: sacrifice, which implies the death of someone or something, and living. You usually don't see that. Sacrifices are dead, right? That's the way it is. They're killed. That's the result. But Paul says, I want to encourage you to present the totality of who you are as a living sacrifice. And you know, I don't think that's any accident, because if you read through the New Testament and you see the sacrificial giving and you see the sacrificial death of Christ and you see the call that we have to be like Christ and to suffer with Christ, here's Paul saying, look, you need to think of your life as a surrender, a total surrender that is so profound that it is as if you climbed on an altar and you surrendered and sacrificed yourself, such that in dying, your agenda ceases to matter and you are alive by the power of the resurrected Christ. And what matters to you more than anything else is God's agenda and God's plan and God's program. So if you don't get anything else this morning, here's the summary, the key idea in this text. In light of God's tender mercies, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. Or as Larry Walters would say, don't just sit there. Well, you know, sometimes preachers and teachers are really good at telling people, hey, this is what you ought to do. In this case, present your body a living sacrifice. But they don't always do well in telling us what that looks like. Well, I want you to know this morning that Paul doesn't drop the ball here. He makes this challenge, this appeal, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in the very next verse, verse 2, he uses two commands to show us and to convey to us what such a presentation looks like. So let's move on to verse 2. Here's the first command: stop the progress of conformity. Stop the progress of conformity. Look at it. Do not be conformed to this world, literally this age. Do not be conformed to all the trends and all of the emphases and all of the programs of this age, of this life. That's Paul's idea. Do not be conformed. Now, I want you to notice something here. In the language in the text, Paul is prohibiting the continuation of an act already in progress. As Paul writes to these believers in Rome, it's very clear that some of them are being more influenced, more shaped by the environment around them and the prevailing trends around them than they are by the power of the gospel within them. And I don't think you have to think long to make the application to May the 10th, 2020, and all of us in the midst of the COVID-19 crisis. So the prohibition of an act already in progress, it is in motion. Maybe you've seen those advertisements on television, in the media about smoking cessation programs. You know, take this medicine, use this patch, and it's a part of your cessation program. That's really the idea that Paul is using here. He's talking about a conformity cessation program. Do not be conformed to this age. Well, let's get some perspective on that. Let's look at that word conform. Paul uses a compound Greek word. It has a prefix at the first, which intensifies it. And then the actual verb Paul uses is a word that gives us our English word, schemed. Do not keep on being schemed with this age. Do not keep on being patterned after this age. And so Paul is talking about here, or writing about, an external expression patterned after this age. And you see, the problem with that is that instead of God's people standing on the promises, they end up shifting on the circumstances, and they adapt to whatever is going on around them, and they become like the environment they find themselves in. The picture I always think of is this. When I was growing up in Northeast Texas, I remember walking out sometimes in the morning in the fall of the year, and I would see these little lizards, and they would be in the flower bed, and you'd try to catch them, and they would run along a patch of brown ground or some leaves, and you couldn't find those little things because they would assume the color of their environment, right? And in the spring, when everything was green, you see those little guys running around again, and you go chasing after them, and it's hard to identify them because there they are against the backdrop of a green leaf, and they change colors. They are chameleons. Sadly, a lot of believers end up practicing what you might call a chameleon-like Christianity. One author says it's too easy to masquerade as a materialist in outward conformity while contradicting the inward nature and commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ. So what a challenge that is. Am I allowing my life to be shaped by external circumstances, or is my life grounded in that internal commitment to Christ, which governs every external connection I have? Stop the progress of conformity. Well, that's not all. Look at the second part of verse 2. Seek the process of transformation. Seek the process of transformation. Now, Paul gives us another command. Grammatically, it is parallel to the command, don't keep on being conformed, but do keep on being transformed by the renewal of your mind. So what is the obligation we have if our lives are going to be a living sacrifice? Well, the obligation is that we seek continual metamorphosis. Look at that word, transform. The word used there gives us our English word, metamorphosis. And of course, I think about, you know, the cocoon that blossoms forth. There's this growth, and there's change from within. And in the springtime, what happens? From that cocoon, there blossoms forth this beautiful, luxurious butterfly. It is a metamorphosis. It starts on the inside and emanates out. That is the picture. That is our obligation, to seek continual transformation. Now, let me reference our friend Larry Walters again. It is so easy for us, if we're not careful, to think, well, hey, I've given my life to Christ. I understand I'm a sinner. I'm trusting in what he did for me. But you know what? I think now I can just sit here. But look at what this command is all about. I am, you are, to keep on seeking metamorphosis. change from within. And of course, that change is affected by God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm to be focused on that. And so the orientation here is an ongoing renewal of the mind. Okay? And keep on being metamorphosed. How? How does that happen? By the renewal, a great word here, literally, an again in time of your mind. Well, what does that word mind refer to? Well, it refers to the center of your disposition and your thinking. And so you know this, but it's great to be reminded of it. As you see in Scripture, being always precedes doing. I do what I do, you do what you do, because of fundamentally who you are on the inside. Being precedes doing, or to put it another way, thinking precedes doing. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he do? He takes external commands and he internalizes them. You've heard it said, but I say to you, it begins in the thought life. That's why in the Proverbs we read about the importance of guarding our hearts, because from it flow the wellsprings, the issues of our lives. So, an ongoing renewal of my mind. Well, what is the objective of that? Well, look at the last part of this verse. That by testing, the picture is the idea of testing a metal to prove its genuineness. And Paul is referring to the believer who in his or her daily life applies the truths of Scripture and discovers, hey, not only is this true on the page of the Bible, it's true in my life. It is truly transforming. And so look at what it says here. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may understand, you may discern what is the will of God. Okay? Now, here's one application that puts it all together. If I want to avoid conformity to this world, and if I want to continually be transformed from the inside, and if I want to avoid just sitting there like Larry Walters, you know what that involves? It involves an understanding of the will of God that's based on the Word of God. Don't expect to avoid conformity to the world, and don't expect to grow in terms of inner transformation if your intake of television or media sources or programs and ideas in this world outpaces your intake of Holy Scripture. How do I know the will of God? Well, the will of God is found in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God to transform me continually on the inside, following my commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, let me make a coronavirus contextual application here. You know, this has been a challenge for all of us, because a lot of the things we did spend our time doing before all of this began, we can't do those things anymore. And so we have gaps of time that we have to fill. And so here's a text of Scripture saying, during these days, what a wonderful opportunity to drill down deep into the Word of God so that you might understand and prove and demonstrate for yourself and to a watching world that God's word is true, that it works, it comes off the page, it comes into our lives, and it transforms us from the inside out. Now, what is the ultimate objective here? Well, we want to know the will of God so that we might do the good, well-pleasing, and perfect, that is, the mature, the complete, the full-orbed thing, you might say, purpose of God. To put it another way, the goal is that you and I would be and do what is that good, well-pleasing, and perfect thing in God's sight. In God's sight. You see, the outward expression of my inward nature, what's on the inside coming out. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the tender compassions of God, to present your bodies, the totality of who you are, as a living sacrifice. Do not keep on being conformed to this age. Don't be schemed with it. Don't assume an outward expression that is inconsistent with who you are on the inside. Instead, keep on being metamorphosed from the inside out so that your commitment to Christ colors and controls and shapes every external thing in your life. Well, let's answer the so what question then. One thing that I see in this text is the reminder that the key to a God-honoring life is not about getting more, it's about giving all. Not about getting more, but about giving all. And I say that on the basis of the fact that think about the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer says, he spared no expense for my pardon. You were poured out and used up for me. Jesus gave everything for me. He paid it all. He didn't pay 62% of it. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Well, today is Mother's Day, and I know that I'm not alone in thinking about how grateful I am for a godly mother. My mother has been with the Lord for almost 30 years now. But there's rarely a day that goes by that I don't think about the fact that she pointed me with her words and with her life to the important truth of this text, that life is to be lived in love and obedience to the Lord Jesus. And our lives are to be an ongoing act of surrender to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We've sung that many, many times. And Paul is singing the same tune in this text. I love what John Newton said toward the end of his life. The great former slave trader, transformed by the gospel, author of so many hymns, including Amazing Grace. Someone asked him toward the end of his life what he was thinking about and what he could know for sure. And listen to what he said. I'm an old man now, and my mind is almost gone. But I can remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I love the text to a hymn written by Joseph Stocker way back in the 1700s, highlighting the mercy of God. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my heart fast. We sing it in another way sometimes. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. So, on the basis of this text, it's never time for us to just sit there, but it's always time for us to be surrendered, offered up on the altar as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Sunburst class. Thank you for our church, our pastor, and our leadership. And Father, thank you for the privilege we have today via technology to open up your word together. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to press the truths of this text deep into my heart and in the hearts of all who have heard it this morning. Father, thank you for your tender mercies. We praise you that they are new every morning. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory, I pray that we will not just sit here, and that we will honor you from now and until we're with you forever. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now here's the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Happy Mother's Day. Hope the rest of your day is great. You have a great week. See you next time.